is the emphasis behind the message that we have today. So greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to Titus, and we're going to turn to chapter 2. You can remain seated for this. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14. I kind of chose this for a very silly reason. I've never preached out of Titus before, and it's one of the shortest books. So, it's the 17th book within the canon. It was a book that was written as a pastoral epistle, basically with Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and also Titus. And Paul is trying to encourage us, and he's trying to encourage the elders. So we're going to read from Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, continuing in Jesus' name. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope appearing in the glory of our great God's and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we praise and we thank you for this word. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us and encourage us in through this word, that this Christmas season, Father, we could realize, even as both brothers have shared with us, the greatest gift that was ever given, our eternal salvation through the work of Christ. Sanctify us in the truth. We know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, it was kind of a little bit scary. God is so consistent that he takes care of us through all of our trials and all of our, even our victories. He is a constant in our life. And Paul, he was trying to encourage people and train people basically to minister. And that's what this letter is really about. That's why it's called a pastoral epistle. It's a teaching. And so he's trying to encourage them to understand the great position that they have. And in this position, not a position of honor of men, but a position of service to share the gospel, the good news with people that need to hear it. Even as we heard this morning, it's so important to be here. You know, we dedicate so many hours of our life to other things, don't we? I'm no different. Granted, you guys could say, well, you get paid to be good and you're good for nothing. No, no. Wait a minute. That's what Leno says. Leno Juntinen always tells me every time he sees me, you know, you're paid to be good, and I'm good for nothing. Whatever. It's a Leno joke. But the point being is that you could say, well, Jesse, he gets paid to be here. Well, that's true. So my occupation does consist of being found in the Scripture, studying in the Scripture, teaching the Scripture, doing all kinds of other things that you wouldn't think a pastor would do, but that's my way of serving. Everybody finds their own way. But when I was in construction, I spent so much time learning the trade. I spent so much time for further education. I learned about new products. I was trying to bid new jobs. I was trying to do all kinds of things. And why I'm bringing this to you in your occupation, we spend so much time focused on that. At the very minimum, we could say 40 hours a week. And so then when we turn around and we look at our lives, then our families, we invest a lot of time in that. And then maybe we have hobbies, and a lot of us have a tendency to invest a lot of time in that. Christianity is our life. The grace that has been given to us is immeasurable. And we understand that that is the base of our life, if we could say it that way. So yes, coming to church, studying the word, all of those things are so beneficial and they are so important. There's no doubt about it. So now Paul is trying to encourage them to consistently do this, to understand who you are, what your position is, and how you should lead in this life. Excuse me, I just got a tickle. I'm not dying. No cold here, no nothing. Yet. It's coming. But anyway, so when he talks to Titus, he's really trying to encourage the elders of the church, all of those that are found within it. And he's trying to encourage them to continue to persistently preach, to watch out for false doctrine, to watch out to the popular thing that may be catching on for the day. Because that's another thing that human beings have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to follow those fad trends, you know, those things that are catching the attention of everybody else. Or sometimes we're so caught up even in our own church or our own group, we don't realize what's going on in other places. And then if we hear about something going on, then sometimes we can be suspicious of it. Always just make sure that it is the consistency of the word and anyone's preaching, that they are bringing forth the truth of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so, really, Paul is bringing this out in a strong way. You know, basically, first thing he's going to talk about is that you're going to have the qualifications for an elder, that he must be upright, that he must be the, you know, wife of one, if you could say it in that way. There's a lot of stipulations. And then he's going to talk about sound doctrine in the beginning of our text. Very sound doctrine, how we have to focus on that. And then he comes right into this point that we come to this morning. For the grace of God has appeared. To me, this is so beautiful. In other words, it seems to come out of nowhere. That God's grace is poured out to humanity in the form of Jesus Christ. You know, he is the answer to our problems. He is the answer to our battles. He's the answer to our debt, as we even heard. He has bought us. He says, so the grace, unmerited favor of God, has come in this way, bringing salvation for all people. Not just us sitting here. But brought salvation for each and every one that would believe on him. And that's why this proclamation is so important. You know, I'm not one that believes in universal salvation, but if I could be honest, I'd come close to it. And people could say, what do you mean by universal salvation? Well, there's a belief out there that Christ came and he died for the world, so everybody's forgiven no matter what. Well, there is forgiveness offered no matter what. But in reality, there's a receiving. There's subjective and objective. Do we receive what God has given us? Do we have a need? Do we have a desire? So God's not out there saying, well, I only died for a few. I only gave myself for a few. He actually, in reality, says, I am going for them all. I want every one of them, and I am willing to lay down my life in their behalf so that all would have the opportunity for salvation. And so he says, he poured it out for all people. And then he says very plainly, he says, training us. Now this salvation is offered very powerfully, this grace is offered very powerfully so that we could be trained to reject evil. We could be trained, in fact, to renounce all ungodliness. That really is a bold statement. It really kind of sets you back on this Christmas day, understanding the gift that's been given to everybody. What in our life should we renounce? And I'm not talking about being a works righteousness guy. I'm not talking about now we're bound under a law. We are set free in reality. But we are free for what purpose? For ourselves? Free only to serve me? Free to find my own way? Actually, Scripture says very plainly, we are free and free to serve in Christ Jesus. That's what our position is now. We enter into this world as a testimony of the living gospel, and we enter into this world to share this message that another heart may have this heard and have hope in Christ Jesus himself. He says, so he's really bringing us through this training process to renounce all ungodliness and also worldly passions. That's kind of hard for us, isn't it? There's a lot of things in the world that I kind of like. You know, me, I'm a car guy. I like cars. I hate my truck because it has a payment, but I love my truck because I like it. Those are kind of the things. But really, he's not saying here, I can't have a red truck. I guess really what he would ask the question, if I could say it this way, does the red truck have you? Because where would we draw the line? Maybe for you, you can look at me and say, well, he shouldn't have a red truck. But maybe I can look at you and say, you shouldn't have a black car. You never know. But the fact of it is, God did not make and draw a line in the sand and say, well, don't cross this line. Actually, Paul says very plainly in the scriptures, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Of any. He repeats that. So what he really says is there's no line in the sand. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but they are not expedient. Expedient means they don't bring honor and glory to God. They're more for our convenience, more for our liking. But he repeats it, all things are lawful unto me. He says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's where I come up with that understanding. It's not wrong to have something. It's only wrong if it has you. The classic example of that is money, right? It's not wrong to have money. Does it look like, actually, if you go through the Old Testament, that all God's prophets were extremely poor or God's people were poor? It doesn't seem Abraham was very poor. But the reality of it is, does it have you? What is the force in your life? And so that's really what he's talking about here in these worldly passions. He says, and now to live in a self-controlled life. And I actually think it's interesting because really the control here is no longer self, but it is actually Christ. So it'd be better even for me, and I'm not saying that Paul's wrong here, but it'd be better for me to understand it, to live in a Christ-controlled life. See, God didn't leave us wandering. See, when he came to this earth, when he entered in as a child, we understand the romance to that. We understand the beauty of it. We love that stuff. But actually, the real power takes place on Easter. That when Christ goes to the cross, he enters into that cross scene for us, for each and every one of us. Because we were not able, in reality, to please God on our own. We didn't have the ability in this broken flesh to appease a God. So God sent his Son into the world. He even testifies of it, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he goes to the cross, and he pays for the penalty of debt for each and every one of us. That on this Christmas morning, we can understand the greatest gift that we have is we stand blameless before God the Father. We have a white righteous robe that continually keeps us pure and holy before God, even in this sin-cursed world. Because we follow him. And this is really what he's saying here. It is a Christ-controlled life. He says, we're living uprightly. And he says, godly lives. Notice it doesn't say here, in your name. You're living Jesse's life. Judy's life. It's a godly life. That God would be in it, that God would be welcome, that God would be first and foremost, that God in reality, by the power of his Spirit, as we were saying, Christ went to the cross, in reality to pay for the penalty of our sin, to pay our debt, and in reality, by grace through faith, we become worthy vessels to carry the power of the Spirit in our lives, to be godly. See, we're not just wandering generalities. We're not just aimless people. We are the children of God, empowered by the Spirit, given his word to live our life victoriously. And Paul is trying to tell them, listen, know who you are, know what's been given, and enter into this world with that. He says, live these godly lives in this present age. That's kind of cool, isn't it? He's saying, now that you're equipped, now that you know, enter into this world and live that godly life. Because in reality, I know it's an old saying, and it's a saying we've probably abused 100 million times, but it's still just as true. Because when you enter into this world as a Christian carrying the Spirit, you are, in reality, the representation of Christ Jesus. You are the scripture that the world may read for the first time. He says, what are you doing? You're empowered, you're given this ability, and you're waiting for our blessed hope at the appearing of the glory of our great God and the Savior Jesus Christ. We're pretty excited, right? We go through this whole Advent season and we talk about the expectation. We talk about all the joy. We talk about everything. You know, that Christ came into this world and that he came as a child, Emmanuel, God with us, and that he spent this time on earth to show us the right way, to love us, to encourage us, to heal us, to show us the power of the kingdom of God. And then we understand that he went to the cross and that he took our penalty and that he died in reality for the whole human race. Ha-Adam, he represents that, the last man. And then he goes to the tomb. And even as the disciples were sad and the apostles were sad, it seems like, wow, how could I, what can happen now? He's dead. But we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, right? Maybe some of you are too young for Paul Harvey, but I still enjoy listening to his recordings. But the fact of it is we know that that tomb is empty. That he victoriously got up. That he conquered hell, death, and the devil in behalf of each and every one of us. And that now, by that grace, by that faith that we have, our tomb is also empty. That we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And so he's saying, now we're waiting. But what he's really talking about here is we're waiting for his second coming. That's what we wait for. And that's why we celebrate even to this day. That we know that Christ is coming again. And when he comes for us, we will be secure. We will be at peace. Because we know him. Because he abides in us. And this is why it's so awesome and so amazing to come here and to come to other places and worship him. Because he is worthy. That's what worship means, to ascribe worth. He is worthy. Because he is our God. And then he turns around and he says, we're waiting for this great moment, but we're also looking because he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. And what does it say? It actually says to redeem us. Sometimes we lose sight of that. You know, we remember it when we go to, you know, Harbor Freight or something, and we have a coupon, and we got a, or Menards. I mean, some of my friends, they love those free gifts. They'll drive 2 hours to Marquette to get their birthday card. They get their free screwdriver from Menards. They do. You know, and it's like they're so excited. They can't wait to go down there, and they're going to get this because they're going to redeem. What that means is buying us back. Jesus bought us back. That, to me, is one of the most beautiful messages that we could ever preach on Christmas Day. Is that by the finished work of Jesus Christ, he has bought us back. We are God's possession. We are his children. So he gave himself in trade, bought us back, redeemed us from all lawlessness. Do you understand that? In Christ Jesus, this has no effect on us anymore, this lawlessness. Oh, I know we focus on it at times. I know at times we have a tendency to want to preach it. We want to do all kinds of things. But that's not who we are in Christ. He has redeemed us from that. He has bought us back from that lawlessness. Why? In reality, to make us pure. And that's sometimes where I think we forget as Christians. I can't blanket statement that. Maybe you don't. Awesome. But that we are pure before God. Because we are so carnal, we have a tendency to look to our own flesh. Or we look at the failings of others. We do all kinds of things. But in reality, he says that he went and he redeemed us from all lawlessness to give, in reality, pureness, purity to each and every one of us. It's like Jesus, I've said this to you before, but it just makes a lot of sense to me. It's like he is the perfect filter. You know, if God was to look at us aside from Christ, he sees filth. He sees the flesh, the human frailties. But when Christ stands before us as our advocate before God, God sees purity and perfection. We don't stand before that judgment seat alone. We stand there with an advocate who stands before us and makes us pure and perfect in spite of ourselves. So it says that he redeemed us. He bought us back from all lawlessness and to purify. And I love this. He says, for himself. See, he wants us. He came to this earth as a child to walk the steps that we've walked because he wants us. Even in the creation story, God desired for us, so he created us. Can you imagine that? This is how precious each and every one of you are. It was like when my wife was a little girl. One of her brothers used to pick on her. And they used to tell her, well, you know, your mom and dad, they didn't want you or whatever. You know how kids can be cruel because she was adopted. But my wife knew how to shut her brother up. Well, mom and dad didn't have a choice. They had you. They chose me. God chose us. God chose us through our imperfection. God chose us with our struggles. God chose us in all the difficulty that we may have in our life because he loves us and he desires for each and every one of us to be with him. So he came to this earth. He bought us back to purify us for himself, a people of his own possession. We are his. And he says, who are zealous to do good works. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what the message is about. Not that we have a works righteousness. Not that we can check something off our checklist and say, well, now we're all set. But that we would understand the value of who we are as a child of God. And that we would have this understanding to enter into this world, to share this message with those out there that do not know. Because trust me, they're lonely. They're scared. And they feel so desperate that they're clinging to all kinds of man's ideas. Human beings right now are struggling so immensely, and it's not a political statement, it's the truth. They're starting to wonder if there isn't a God. They're starting to wonder what gender they are. They're starting to wonder so many things. They feel let down by so many things. And I'm not making fun of it. It's sad. They need to know who they are. They're a precious child of God that Christ came to this world to redeem, to receive damaged, to receive broken, and to give them love and encouragement that they could be made whole, but ultimately to give them forgiveness that they could be pure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where we sit. We sit in the purity of Christ by his finished work. We go home today, we celebrate with our families, we embrace our families, we love them, and trust me, I know my family has a lot of different ideas within the brood. But God loved me with my different ideas. So I will continue to love them and to continue to show them that same love. So let's enter into this world in the spirit of Christ and continue to reveal who he is in doing his good works. He says, declare all of these things. We didn't have this down, but we'll read it anyways. Declare all of these things, he says, and teach and correct with all authority. Don't hide from stuff. He says, and don't let anyone blow you off because this is important. Continue to share the love of God with the world around you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together today. We thank you, Father, that you continually reveal yourself throughout pulpits throughout this world. And we ask, Father, that the power of your word would continue to enter into this world, not to cut people off, not to divide people according to faiths, but rather, Father, allow your word to be that sword of truth that would divide from the world to Christ. Allow us all to learn. Allow us all to grow. But allow us, Father, to always give you honor and glory and to understand it was not what these hands have done, but it is what Christ continues to do in the buying back of the race. Bless us in this understanding, for Jesus' name's sake. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.